Hey, my name's Ted. I hope you're doing well this morning. I'm really excited to jump in Philippians 1 today. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and there's a little bookmark helping you get there. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be in verses 27 through 30. If you're a man in here, I've got one announcement for you. The men's ministry, which has been meeting on Tuesday mornings, there's another option for you if you can't make Tuesdays. Thursday nights from 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. is another option for you. This isn't like, hey, let's go to both and I'll make this weird man club together. This is let's offer another opportunity for you to come together as men in community. So I really hope that you'll take advantage of that. We're in the middle of a series called Obey Love. And this phrase just off to itself sounds kind of striking. Maybe you want to buck up a little bit. You want to kick back at it. Obey what? Obey love. Obey Jesus Christ, the God who is love and is worthy of our entire lives. And today, we're talking about lining up our life with the gospel. Not something that most people assume where it's like, let's just get our act together and behave, but our behavior actually matching up with the gospel to make our lives worthy of the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. So before we jump in, let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. God, you're good always. You never change. I just want to pray that all of us today would just respond to you appropriately. God, would you give us ears to hear from you and not from Ted? Would you give us hearts to receive you and just to respond? Lord, we ask that you would just be with us and guide us. We love you. Amen. So one of the pastors here at Vintage, let's just call him David. He loves CrossFit. And he talks about it quite a bit, often. If you compared him and me, you could tell, like, yeah, he does CrossFit, I don't. And the other day, David was in the office, and he had a heating pad on his shoulder. He's wincing. And I was like, man, hey, what's going on? What happened to you? And he said, oh, I hurt my shoulder doing slow-release handstand push-ups. I have no idea what that is. I don't know what a slow-release handstand push-up is, but David hurt his shoulder doing that. Imagine if I told you that I loved CrossFit, and I was going to the gym all the time. I was memorizing the workouts. I talked about CrossFit. And one day, I said, oh man, I hurt my shoulder doing slow-release handstand push-ups. You would say, no, you didn't. We've seen you try to run, and you can only go 0.4 miles. You don't know anything about CrossFit. You would say, Ted, your life doesn't match up to what you're saying. That's what we're talking about today. Do your actions match up to what you say you value? And that's what I've been really struggling and wrestling with this week. If I've got something that I say I believe in, does my behavior match up? I think people can really tell, right? Even the people who don't know you. Think back to middle school or high school when you first started finding your friends based off the things that you like to do and your hobbies. In middle school and high school, I was a skateboarding kid. It was right in between the time of like really baggy pants and really skinny pants, so we were all really confused on what to wear. But I remember where I was the first time that I heard the word poser. It's a really negative word if you've never heard that word before, right? Poser. We were the kids who were skateboarding. We actually tried to do it. We tried to do tricks. We had a certain look about us with Vans and Etnies and different kinds of clothes. And then there were people who looked like us and they talked like us, but they didn't do any of the things that we were doing. They would even brag about like the tricks that they would do, and it's like, no, you don't do those things. You're a poser. Now, that's a negative example, right? But it fits really well with what we're talking about today. Do our actions reflect what we believe? Maybe someone's even called you out on this before, like, hey, man, you read blogs about productivity all the time, but do you even have any discipline in your life? Those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, you're saying the primary thing that you identify with, that you want all of your life to be about, is Jesus Christ. And much more important than being called a poser and skateboarding is, if I really believe the gospel, does my life match up? If I believe that there's a God who created heaven and earth, he created everything that you want to enjoy this summer, and that he didn't just leave creation alone, but he entered in and he wants a relationship with me, does that guide my life? I mean, if someone doesn't know you, looked into your life, what would they say that you value most? I mean, if a random person watched every second of your life on a big screen, what would they conclude about you? If they looked at your bank statement, your calendar, what would they say? Here's something we can be thankful for. God knew that it would be difficult for us to live our lives following him. And the writer here of Philippians, Paul, encourages us to live our whole lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting, almost every time that Paul is writing a letter, he's in jail. And it's because he doesn't want to leave anything on the table in his life. He's willing to suffer. And most of the time when he's writing to churches, like in Galatians or Corinthians, he's correcting them. Like, you guys got to get your act together. But in Philippians, he's like, hey, I love you. Let's keep it up. It's just encouraging. It's a positive letter. He's so encouraged by them because when he's in prison, they're supporting him. And they're actually advancing the gospel even more because of the boldness they see in him. Let's look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if you would raise your hand and say that you've placed your trust in Christ, let your life show it. We're not talking about being accepted by God through our actions. If you trust in Christ, you are accepted because of Christ. And Paul's already said earlier in this letter, I would rather die and be in the presence of Jesus than be here, but for you, so that you can progress in your faith, so that you can be encouraged, I'm going to keep on living. And then he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Meaning, this is the one thing he wants to say, that the life of a follower is a life worthy of the gospel. Anything and everything you do, is it done in a manner worthy of Christ? I mean, I think about my own life. My office is here in the church. But does my life really look like I believe that there's a God who died for me that wants a relationship with me? Does my life really look that much different from people whose office is in a different place that doesn't believe in this amazing Savior that we have? Or do I live like someone who's experienced a miracle? Think about this. Is the Christian life simply, I met Jesus, and now I do better, and I changed my clothes a little bit, and now a little bit of Jesus is sprinkled in. I think the biography of the Christian life is this. At Titus 3, it'll be up on the screens. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by one another, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is my biography. I was once foolish, led astray, but God in his kindness saved me. Because of how put together I am or how I ever will be? No. So that I could change my friend group? It's because of his own mercy and grace. Did God look forward in time and see that I would eventually get it? No. Does God love me more now that I know more Bible verses than when I was 16? No. Because of his mercy and grace, we gain Christ's righteousness. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus gives hope in the most hopeless situations to people who, at times, who aren't even looking for it. If you've been tracking with the Marvel Avengers movies at all, good. If not, spoilers ahead. Over the last two movies, there's just hopelessness. And here's why. Here's the spoiler. Everyone's dead. Half the universe dies. Sorry. There's no hope. They actually keep all the superheroes who can fix things, but there's half the universe is dead. It's hopeless. Friends, family, there's no hope. It would take a miracle for the dead people to come back to life. And that's my story. And that's your story if you're a follower of Christ, that I was dead and now I'm alive. What does it take for dead things to come alive again? A miracle. And maybe you're sitting here and you think, well, Ted, my story is not really that dramatic. It's not unique. It's similar to a lot of other people's. If you're a follower, though, your story isn't that you used to do one thing and now you come and sit here on a Sunday. It's that God saw you and he worked a miracle in your life. That's what it takes for God to make dead things come alive. And that's what we're talking about here, that the gospel message that Jesus saves sinners, that's a miracle that God's worked out for us. And does my life, does it match up to this miracle that's happened? I mean, if this good news and my actions are put up side by side, does it make sense? God's completely satisfied in you because of Christ. And he's not asking you to work to be approved of. He's asking you to respond to him appropriately. This phrase, let your manner of life, commentators that I read that actually know Greek, they say that this phrase, let your manner of life, means to live as a citizen. And to the people who would have originally heard this, this would have been pretty weighty. Because for that time period, as a citizen of Rome, there would have been special privileges and rights and honor that would have been associated with being a Roman citizen. It was a really big deal. And later in this same letter in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that once you become a follower, your citizenship has changed. Whatever you identified with here on earth, now be a citizen of heaven. Look to Christ, not Caesar or a president or a king or your coworkers or, you know, the guy that's fly fishing on Instagram that you idolize. Don't look to those people as your model of behavior. The pastor John Piper, he puts it this way. The phrase, only let your manner of life, could be restated as my all-encompassing summary of the Christian life. Bring your life into conformity with your true homeland, heaven. Paul's saying, value Jesus above everything else in your life. It's not that other things don't have value, but it's recognizing that Jesus is King. And you want your life to make sense to what he's done. A full picture of the Christian life, living like a citizen of heaven. Jesus is King. He calls us to follow, to serve as he served, to love as he loved. He's a king who does nothing from selfish ambition, but counts others as more significant than himself. He's a king who doesn't look only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Though he's God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, humbled himself, obedient to the point of a humiliating death on a cross, so that we could be saved. Jesus, he left the comfort of heaven and entered into our discomfort. He lowered himself. He withdrew from the crowds. He didn't seek fame or a throne or health and wealth here on earth. He didn't come so that we might put things at his feet. But he came to serve and to endure pain and death for us. And that's so different from what I want and what I naturally desire. I want to be elevated. I want to be seen. I want to do good things, but I'll probably wait a little bit till I know somebody's around so they'll take a picture of me. I want to be elevated higher and higher. I want you to retweet me. Jesus, he brings himself lower and lower. And even right now, where we are in Raleigh in 2019, there are norms and rules and laws that I think I'm not even aware of in my life that I want to obey. I think here's the normal for Ted in Raleigh and what I think success looks like. But God's saying, don't live like a citizen of Raleigh. Don't live like whatever's normal around you. Don't seek a way of life that's governed by whatever laws there are here. Live like a heavenly citizen, where your manner of life is dependent on Christ as King. If it's not clear yet, I really want the gospel today to free us, and for our lives to be worthy of the gospel. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 together. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is the good news, that through the gospel we are being saved. Christ died. This is an event in history that took place, and it's a message that Christ died for our sins. He took our place, and it happened in accordance with the Scriptures, meaning it was his plan throughout all of time. He was buried, meaning he really died. When he was raised, meaning he really defeated sin. This is the gospel, and this is why it's not something to be earned, but be believed. And if somebody asked you this week, what was the best part of your weekend? I think you can say, shorter than average guy told you that the gospel is worthy of my life and that 1 Corinthians 15 is true, that Jesus died for my sins, and I think I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. And then maybe your friend will say, well, what's a manner of life worthy of the gospel? And you would say, the guy on stage told me I need to keep reading Philippians. That's one of my favorite things about the Bible, is that if I've got a question like that, I've got to keep reading. Let's look back at the text together. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. It doesn't matter who's around, Paul's saying. Your manner should match up to the gospel of Christ. And what's a life worthy of the gospel? Standing firm, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, and fearless. Man, that sounds like a great football huddle. One spirit, one mind, side by side. I think it should sound like a good football huddle, because look at the unity in this. Remember, this was written to the church, to followers of Christ, and he says, let your life match up. Now get together with one another. Team up, side by side, for faith. Stand together so you won't get knocked down. One spirit, one mind, side by side, united. Even though Paul's in prison, he says earlier in chapter 1, I love you guys. I'm encouraged because we are partners in the gospel, unified. So we're reminded we need to stand together as one, side by side. Because it's hard to follow Christ. It's hard. We'll be tempted to find our rest in our own comfort rather than Christ. Now, how do we become partners in the gospel? Part of the answer is by being a part of the local church, being a member of a church and serving together. The early church, it was full of people just like us, right? Messy, lots of different personalities, lots of ideas about how things should go, how things should be run, people who are distracted. But we've got the benefit in our area and in our time of a lot of great churches. This is a benefit that the early church didn't have, right? There was just the church. Today, you can choose where you want to go. There's some drawback there too, right? Are we going to really choose how active we're going to be based off of if I like the building or if they play all the songs I like or if the ministries fit what I think I need? If we don't pursue unity, when things get hard, what happens? We pursue ourselves, pursue comfort and convenience. And I think that instead of working through disagreements or tension, we could just go somewhere else. That's what happens when we put ourselves first instead of the gospel, that we'll seek our convenience and comfort above unity. It's the easy thing to do, right? But the only thing that brings unity is belief in the gospel, not our preferences. Stand firm, Paul says, with one spirit, the Holy Spirit that binds us together. One mind, side by side for the gospel. We need to be looking not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. And so the question isn't, are you going to show up on Sunday? The question isn't, are you going to show up at community group? The question is, do you believe that the gospel is more worthy than your comfort? Are you going to show up when people really need you? Are you going to show up and be aware of what's actually going on in other people's lives so that you can stand side by side with them when they can barely stand? We're called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I think the sad thing is that we continue to slip into viewing church as something that we participate in rather than something that we actually are. Really, the question is, are you ready to love others? In the last few moments that we have, let's look at this sign that's mentioned. Paul says that our lives, our unity, our love, our fearlessness will be a sign to others of their destruction and of our salvation. And about those who oppose Christ, Paul says again in chapter 3 of Philippians that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. You know, the other day I was riding in a car with one of my friends. We were going to go move some furniture. And he said something to me. It was one of those moments where I don't think he meant it to be profound. But it was really meaningful to me. And I've been thinking about it over and over again since that time. And he said this. We were just riding in the car, and he said, "Ted, I've got everything I've dreamed about gaining in life, really." And I was like, wow, that's pretty nice. and he says, "No, I mean, like, I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a great kid. I've got a decent paying job. I've got the car I've wanted. But now, man, Jesus really is the only thing that satisfies." Now, you might be like me, and at first you think, man, that's nice for him to say. But what he was really saying was, I've confirmed it again. I've got people I love. I've got things that have been provided for me. I'm thankful for these things. But the one thing that's worthy of my entire life isn't a career. It's not a truck. It's not people. The thing I value most in my life is Jesus Christ. Paul says their God is their belly. It's earthly things. I kind of like that imagery a little bit. Like, what's on the menu? Like, what do I think's going to satisfy me? It's not just food, right? Like, the highest authority in my life is, what can I gain physically here? Is it a physical possession? Is it a person? What can I purchase or experience that will satisfy me? My desire is comfort right now, satisfaction right now. You might not say it's your God, but that's what the function of it is. If you're in here today and you don't believe in Jesus, what is the thing that gives you your greatest comfort? How is it doing in satisfying you? Let's look back at verse 28 together. He says, one mind, one spirit, fearless, side by side, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Because when those who oppose Jesus come into contact with those who love him, it'll be clear. Maybe just a little bit more clear. That earthly things don't satisfy. It's a clear sign of salvation. That when you're fearless, when you don't fear the loss of material things, or your job, or maybe your reputation, for the sake of following Christ, others will be baffled by it. And that's what I think I've been struggling with this week. Are people baffled by my response to Jesus Christ? There's no clearer sign of salvation than followers united together in love. And I think if you're a follower today, in order to pursue unity, some of us will need to reconcile friendships. Instead of just going to a different community group, you probably need to reconcile a friendship. Some of us need to take time alone or with another person. And maybe Wednesday night, if your community group has taken time off for the summer, after the gospel-centered life class on Wednesday, you need to bring somebody with you and say, hey, let's work through this together. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? Maybe it was even really easy for you to sponsor a couple kids with Compassion, and you're like, yeah, I just threw money at it. How do you use the gifts God has given you? Does your life reflect what you believe? I don't know what you need to do specifically, but Christ is worthy, and he calls us to live a life worthy of him. How do I know? How do I know if I'm living just a good life or in a manner worthy? I think the question is, who are you obeying? Do you turn to yourself in your ideas and your preferences? Or are you responding to the love of Christ? Is it that your actions are a response to the grace that God has given to you? Pursue unity. Count others as more significant than yourselves. How could we do that? By turning to Christ, who lowered himself so that we could live. If we want to advance the gospel, this is how the world will see what we believe, that this good news is true. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that draws us together, not on Sunday, but throughout our whole lives. That's how the world will see that Jesus is worthy to be obeyed. Standing firm, one spirit, with one mind, side by side. Now, I want to close today with just reading a little bit of a different translation. This is a J.B. Phillips translation of our passage, and I think it's really helpful. Feel free, whatever you want to do, follow along on the screen or close your eyes But let me just read this for us, and then we'll pray together. But whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or merely hear about you from a distance, I may know that you are standing fast in a united spirit, battling with a single mind for the faith of the gospel, and not caring two straws for your enemies. The very fact that they are your enemies is plain proof that you yourselves are being saved by God. You are given in this battle the privilege not merely of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for his sake. It is now your turn to take part in that battle you once saw me engaged in, and which, in point of fact, I'm still fighting. Let's pray together. Father, how good you are to us, that you would come and enter into our discomfort, that you would come and make a way for us to be reconciled to you, to have a relationship with you, to simply by believing to be able to enjoy eternity with you. God, would you help us to live our lives not in light of the comfort that we seek here and now, but in light of being citizens of heaven. God, would you help us to pursue unity with one another? God, I pray that it would be your spirit that would guide us in knowing how we can respond rightly to the beauty of the gospel, how we can come and be united with one another as a church. Jesus, how good you are to us. Thanks that you love us and you don't change your mind about us. We're so thankful for you, God. Amen.